Good morning. It is good to see you, and we're glad that you're here, and I hope that you have had a wonderful 4th of July holiday week, and had a good feeling that we would probably be missing some folks this morning. So we're still talking about and preaching about our mission, our purpose, and we're still looking at personal evangelism. Starting next Sunday, we'll be back to talking about the third attribute or the third trait of a personal evangelist. We've already talked about how that we should follow, how that we should pray. And next week, we'll be on to a new topic. But this morning, I want to share with you a story that I am sure you have heard many times before, but it has been a story that has been on my mind in the last few weeks as we have talked about personal evangelism. Probably one of the greatest examples of personal evangelism in the New Testament church, and it comes from the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8, and together this morning we're going to read verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We're going to talk about the mission of this man by the name of Philip. Philip was in the midst of a great revival of God's people and a new walk of life amongst God's people in the very early New Testament church there in Jerusalem. And in the middle of all of the good things that God was doing, it just seemed that God had something for Philip to do. And he sent Philip to a place in the desert to witness and personally evangelize with a man who was seeking to know more about Christ. And we're going to see how that story unfolds, but I just feel that it's so pertinent to us as a church and where we're at, looking at how we personally evangelize, how we personally share Christ. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. If you can, I know this is a lengthier set of scriptures, but if you would stand with me as we give honor to the reading of the Word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch says to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Artosis, and he passed through. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all of the towns until he came to Caesarea. You may be seated and let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to come and to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the 4th of July holiday that we've celebrated this week, the time that we come together as an American nation to celebrate our independence, a nation under you, God. Lord, I pray that we have celebrated the gift of freedom that you have given us as a nation and as citizens of that nation. And Lord, I pray also that we as followers of you have celebrated in our freedoms that you've provided us through the death on the cross. Lord, how that you freed us from the bondages and the chains of our sins and our unrighteousness if we would but trust in you and your grace and your mercy. Lord, Father, I pray today if there's somebody here who's never experienced that freedom, then Lord, I pray that they would come. That they would come with an open heart's desire to learn to hear more about Christ. Lord, I pray if they have questions upon their heart, just as this eunuch had questions upon his heart, that Lord, they will come and they will ask of those questions freely to seek the truth, to seek what is the truth of you. Lord, Father, I just pray that you'd use this message this morning to help us as followers, to help us as a church to understand personal evangelism, to help us to understand our mission and our purpose to go forward and to simply preach a good news message. Lord, Father, I pray that today you'd but use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that you would just use me as you would see fit. Lord, I pray that you but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. So, Father, Lord, I just pray for the leadership of your Spirit to come down to lead, guide, and direct every aspect of this service. Lord, we'll give you all the honor, the glory, and the credit where it's due. It's in your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You know, I've said this quote several times before, but in preparing again for this message, this is a message that I wrote probably 12 or 13 years ago, so I had to dig it out and had all kinds of water stains. I let it get wet at one point in time and I almost lost it. But I was able to find it and dry it out and saved it and salvaged it. And as I went back reading and preparing for this message, as this story about Philip and the eunuch had been on my heart, I went back and looked up some of the quotes that I had written from different people in this message some number of years ago. And one of the quotes that I had written was about Billy Graham. And while he was doing a revival service in the 1980s in Russia, somebody came up to Billy Graham and basically explained to him that he had set the New Testament church back by about 50 years by the style of preaching and the method of revivals that he had used to try to bring people to Christ. And his response was basically this. He says, "I do apologize." He said, "My intention is to take the church back 2,000 years." He was right. He was right. You know, the message of this story really goes to the fundamentals of what it means to be a New Testament church. And Billy Graham hit the nail on the head in his style of ministry, in his style of preaching. It was unapologetic. It was nothing but the Scriptures. It was nothing but the truth. And what we see Philip using as a means of sharing the gospel with this eunuch, this lost man, was nothing but the truth, the simple gospel message of Christ. As we as a church move forward in learning how to evangelize in a community and learning how to share Christ, let us go back to the very simplest of foundations. Let us go back to sharing what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be anything flamboyant. It doesn't have to come from somebody who has a seminary degree. You know, a lot of times people feel or think, you know, "I'm so underqualified to share the Lord. How could I possibly share about Christ? I didn't go very far in school. I'm not very well educated. I can't even read the Bible all that well." I want to tell you something. Regardless of how far you went in school, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, regardless of how literate or illiterate that you may be, regardless of your ability to speak well in public or your total inability to speak in front of others, you can still share the simple gospel message of Christ. Every single one of us. The original founding church was on fire. Philip was in a place in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas where the church was expanding daily. Literally, when you read the Scriptures, it says that the church was being added to daily. So here Philip is in this place where ministry is wonderful. Ministry is booming. And here the Lord calls Philip, as it says, an angel of the Lord speaks to him and calls him to go from the roads of Jerusalem to Gaza, which Gaza in Egypt is, there's a lot of desert between Jerusalem and Gaza. So this angel of the Lord calls Philip to lead this place of productive ministry. And even though this isn't a particular message point that I emphasized a lot over the years, I want to emphasize this to you now. Even though we may be in a place where ministry is well and things seem great, you need to understand this, that there are times when the methods of the Lord will not always be plain. There are times when the methods of the Lord may not always be simple. And there are times when the methods of the Lord may not always make sense. Why would it make sense to any of us for Philip to leave a place where people are being added to the church daily, to leave that place, to leave that ministry, and to go into the desert? How many people do you think just wander around in the desert? Not very many. If you're fair-skinned like me, you don't last well. You know, if you're my size, you get a little hot and sweaty after a very short amount of time. So Philip was called away from Jerusalem, this place where the church was being added unto daily, and the Lord is calling him to go on a mission. I also want you to know this. The sovereignty of God is always going to be the leading point of our mission as a church. Amen? Meaning this, a lot of times we hear that word sovereignty used in a distorted and almost molested manner. But I want to tell you, as I prepared for this message, I read and reread the definition of the term sovereignty. Sovereignty is to mean nothing more than this. It means that God is in total control. Total control. And I believe with all my heart that we serve a sovereign God. A God who is in total control. We serve a sovereign God who is in total control. We serve a God whose mission is our mission. Why? Because He is in control. And He sent Philip to do His mission and to do His work. The first thing that I want us to see out of this message is this. Is there was a perplexed seeker. There was a man who wanted to know more about Christ. And this man went from Ethiopia, literally the country of Ethiopia as we would know it today, that geographical region in Africa. He left that place and he went. It's going to take me a second to recover from that. I don't know what that was, but lost my train of thought there for a second. Yes, thank you. I was going to blame that one on Hannah for a second, but you'd have to be a guest in our house sometimes, I tell you. But this perplexed seeker came from Ethiopia, a place as we would know it in Africa today. And he traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. He wanted to know more about Christ. He went to the temple, but unfortunately, because he was not a Jew, he would not have been allowed to have passed the court of the Gentiles at the temple. Basically, you could go to the foyer way, and that was as far as you could get. If you could imagine going to a church today and not being allowed to pass through the foyer, actually into a place of worship, you could imagine probably how that felt. That's what this Ethiopian eunuch felt. He had gone to a place of God, but because he was not a Jew, he would not have been allowed to have entered into that place. But this eunuch was a man who had come as an administrator of a queen. He was an educated man. He was a well-versed man. We know that he could probably read Greek because now he has in his possession a copy of the Word of God. And most likely the only form of the Word of God that he could have read during that day would have either been Aramaic or he would have read it in the Greek as we would have been able to have seen during that day. So he got a copy of the Word of God. In particular, as the verses said, he got a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he was reading these verses from the book of Isaiah, but he was perplexed in what he read. He could read it, and he could understand it to a point, but in particular, his question was this. Who is the prophet speaking of? Is Isaiah speaking of himself, or is he speaking of another? You know, there's times when we read the Word of God that things are not always as clear as we would like them to be. Amen? I think that everybody could give a grand amen to that. In my time in ministry, I've had countless people come to me and say, you know, can you explain this to me? What does the word really mean here? What does it really say? What's the true point? What's the writer really trying to say? And you know what? There's times when I don't know. You know, one of the greatest things that has helped me in learning to be, I guess, a little more astute reader of the Bible was to really look at the Word of God from things like the Aramaic text and the Greek and the Hebrew. And the time that I spent at Clear Creek, it really helped me. And I gained a lot of resources that have been able to help me better understand Scripture. But not everybody has access to such things. So we need to be aware of this, church. There are people who are perplexly seeking to know more about Christ and what the Word of God really says and what it really means. There are people out there, when they read such scriptures as, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There are people in this world who read that verse, and to us as someone who knows Christ, we understand it greatly. But for somebody who hears that verse for the very first time, they might ask, what does that really mean? Who really is the Son of God? Why is the Son of God special enough that God would send Him to die for all of us that we might go free? And how does that process take place? Somebody might read Romans 10 and 9 as the verse that says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth and believe on your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that process really consist of? What all do I really have to confess? Do I have works that have to go along with that? What do I have to do to really obtain and achieve those things? There are people in this world who are asking those questions. Now, they may not be asking them out loud, but I promise you, in their minds and in their hearts, they're asking those questions. There are perplexed seekers in the world like this Ethiopian eunuch. This man that Philip witnessed to, in my opinion, was a lot like most, even in our world today. He was of a different ethnic culture. You know, I think about that. This man came from an African nation. He came from a culture that was entirely different from the Jewish culture. And yet he went to Jerusalem in order to seek the truth and the Word of God, and he was not received well because of his ethnic background. We live in a world today where if we're going to be successful in our work for God, we have got to go beyond the cultural divide. Amen? Amen. There is no place for segregation. There is no place for prejudice. There is no place for discrimination in the truth of God. The church is a place for all peoples of all walks of life to be able to come and worship Christ and learn of Him freely together. And we live in a culture and a society today where even the church is still somewhat prejudiced and still somewhat segregated in many different ways. And church, that's something that we have to overcome. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, also came from a big city. He came from the queen's courts. He came from a large capital town to another large capital town to learn about the truth of God. In churches today, there are more people attending mega churches than there are attending small rural churches. If you put all the small rural churches together and added up the numbers, it still wouldn't add up to the numbers of the mega churches today. You know what? There's nothing wrong in and of itself with mega churches. There's not. You know, we have some that are in Lexington, very close by. But one of the trends that we are seeing in the last few years alone is that people are leaving the larger churches to find their way to smaller churches. And do you know what the number one reason for that transition is? So they can have a better understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. Because people say, there's no one that I could reach out to in a mega church. You know, I was sitting amongst thousands of other people sitting there asking the exact same questions like this Ethiopian eunuch was asking. They were asking the same questions among themselves, and I've had people tell me personally that I had no one to ask these questions to.
Church, there are perplexed seekers in the world who come from these different cultural backgrounds, who come from the large city, who have been to the mega church, and they're still seeking out what is the truth of God. What does His Word really mean? Who is Christ and what has He really done for me? You see, this man was hearing the Word. He was even reading the Word. But he failed to comprehend and he failed to understand. And all he was looking for was for someone who would explain it to him. You know, witnessing to Christ, it's not always about planting the very first seed. Those are probably some of the most difficult to plant, is reaching out to someone who's not even seeking out for a relationship with Christ. That's difficult. But here we have a man who the seed has been planted. There's been the nurturing of that seed and it's growing and he wants to know more. Maybe you don't feel comfortable with sharing Christ for the very first time with somebody who's never even heard about Christ, who doesn't know about His saving grace and power. But I promise you this, there are perplexed seekers in the world who desperately just need a good explanation. Just need a better understanding about who that Christ is and what His Word says. And we as believers ought to be able to do what Philip did. I want to tell you, you don't have to be called of an angel to explain to somebody those verses that Philip explained to this eunuch. You don't. How many of you have spent time in Sunday school? Spent time listening to messages? Spent time growing up in VBS and other programs like Awana's and discipleship training or training union? Those programs were designed to help you to be able to share with those who need a better understanding. Sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes that's what the individual is looking for. Just a better explanation of what the Word of God says. Are you looking, and I mean truly looking, for perplexed seekers? Are you looking for people around you who just really need to know, what does the Word really mean? What does it really say? And how does that apply to me? Church, we need to be able and ready to share with those who so desperately seek to have a better understanding. Not just was there a perplexed seeker, we see in this story how that there was also a prepared messenger. He went from Jerusalem down the road to Gaza into this desert, and it says he saw this man sitting in his chariot, reading the Scripture, and the word in the verse that we read says that he ran to him. It says that he ran to him ready and prepared to share his message, this gospel message. Philip didn't question what he would share. Philip didn't question how he would share it. He just asked of this man, what is it that you seek to know? And he wanted to know. And he answered the question and he explained to him the simple but true gospel of Christ. As simple and as easy as that, he explained to him who that Jesus was. He explained to him what Christ had done, how that He was this sheep who was led to the slaughter to die for us that we might go free. All that Philip had to do was to be prepared. And church, that's all that we have to do is be prepared for the perplexed seekers in this world. There are people who desperately seek. There are people who want to know more. All we have to do is be ready and prepared to share. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter wrote it this. He said, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared." Always being prepared. Paul wrote to Timothy and said it this way. He said, "Be instant in season and out." He said, always be ready to give an answer for who you are, for what you believe. Give that defense to anyone who asks you for a reason,
why that you have hope. And he says, do it with gentleness and respect. Philip did not question. He knew what he would share. And the message is as simple as this: Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. We are to be able to witness and to share our personal experiences as much as we need to be able to share what the Word of God says. And church, evangelism, personal sharing of Christ and what He has done for us, it's not an evangelistic gift. It's a responsibility that all of God's people have. Do you hear me? I want to say it again so I'll make it clear. Evangelism, personal evangelism, witnessing and sharing Christ, is not a spiritual gift that any one group or certain select people have been given. It's not reserved for pastors. It's not reserved for evangelists. It's not reserved for apostles or prophets or deacons or trustees or Sunday school teachers or youth leaders. It's not reserved for that group and class of Christians. But rather, it is something that is the responsibility of all of those who know Christ to be able to effectively share Jesus and Him crucified. We all have a calling and we all have a part as we become prepared messengers in Christ. Truly sharing your experience with Christ, it really is all about sharing what Christ has done for you. But I want you to know this, it's more than just living your life. There are a lot of Christians who have told me over the years, I show my witness through the way I live my life. Really? That's interesting. Wow. Because there's some of us who don't do a whole lot of good examples setting forth for the world and those in it. There are some of us who fail miserably from time to time. Anybody fall in that group? Yeah, amen. A lot of us fail miserably in the life that we live. We mess up. We do things that we shouldn't. We sin. We fail. We fall. We submit to temptation when we know that we shouldn't. But yet there's so many people who still continue to say, well, I share my witness for Christ in the life that I live. You keep doing that and you see how that works out for you. Billy Graham said it like this. He said, I cannot witness by my life alone. He said, I must include my lips and the Word of God. He says, if I witness by my life alone, he says, I proclaim too much of me and too little of Him. It's a long quote, but I'll read it to you again. Billy Graham says, I cannot witness by my life alone. He says, I must include my lips and share the Word of God. For if I witness my life alone, I proclaim too much of me and too little of Him. We ought to live godly lives. We ought to be the people that God wants us to be. But church, your excuse for personal evangelism is not to say, I live my life as a Christian should, and that's all I need to do. What you do is proclaim too much of yourself and not enough of Him. You need a good, healthy mix of living a good, godly life, following Him, but also sharing word of mouth what Christ has done, who that Christ is as the Son of God, what He has done for us as He's died on the cross, become the propitiation of our sin, shed His blood for us that we might go free. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Not only did we have a perplexed seeker and a prepared messenger, but I'm so thankful that we have a powerful Savior. It makes it all possible. For those who seek, for those who are willing to share, our message is about a powerful Savior. Philip introduced this Ethiopian eunuch to the saving grace and power of Christ. He introduced him to somebody who could change his life. He introduced him to somebody who would never allow him to be the same again. Do you understand that when Philip introduced this man to Christ and he accepted him and he was baptized, he went back to a place in a part of the world where he could be the influencer of a queen of a great nation that was not a following nation of Christ? this man was able to go back and to proclaim his experience and what had happened to him, but he also had a copy of the Word of God. He had a copy of the Word of God that said that Christ came as a slain lamb and was led to the slaughter for you and I. And this man was able to explain to this great nation about a powerful Savior whom that Philip had introduced him to. You see, the greatest thing about being a prepared messenger is the fact that we get to introduce people to a Savior who can change their life. I cannot change people's lives. I love the work that I do as a pastor. I love the work that I do in law enforcement. And I do what I do because I like to make an impact on my community. But I learned a long time ago that it's near impossible to change lives for the long term. But I can introduce people to Christ who can change their lives for eternity. Change their eternal soul. That's how powerful the saving grace and power of Christ really is. Jesus ought to be the focus of the church, and it ought to be the focus of our message. I'm afraid that over time, Christ has no longer been placed at the center of the church. Christ, many years ago, stopped being the center of public life. A number of years ago, Christ was completely removed from public schools. He's been removed from most public places. Very few government buildings will display the Ten Commandments anymore, or the Word of God. Very few will publicly admit, if they serve an office, that they are faithful followers of Christ. We've removed Christ from so much. And I'm afraid that we're moving Christ away from being the center of the church. I don't know about you, but I want to be a church that places Christ at the center. I want to be a church that places Christ at not just the center of our mission, but as personal evangelists for Him, I want to place Christ at the center of the message. I don't need to be able to share anything but Christ and Him crucified. Christ and His death. Christ and His sacrifice. Christ and His love and His mercy and His grace that was so great that He was willing to give up His life that I might go free. Paul, writing in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says it this way. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul, in his time among the church of Corinth, he said, "This was my resolve, that even though you were pagans, even though that you have worshipped many gods, even though that you put other things before the Lord," he says, "in my time with you, I've decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified." Church, if we laid all other things in the church aside, but we held to this doctrine, Christ and Him crucified, we'd still be all right. Amen? We'd still be all right because this is the foundation of everything. Christ and Him crucified. We serve a powerful Savior who can change lives, who can change heart, who can change eternity. For those that are hungry, He truly is the bread of life. The Word of God says that for those that are hungry, He provides us with a great bread of life. For those that are thirsty, the Word of God says that He is a spiritual fountain. Christ even said, "I'll provide in you a well that gushes up eternally." For the lost, He is a Savior. For those who are shut out, He is an open door. For those who seek, they can still find. Amen? They can still find. But we've got to be willing to share. As our praise and our worship team comes, we close out a time of preaching, sharing what the Word of God says. We move now for a time of response. A time for you all to react to what God is leading you to do. Maybe this message has helped you to remember that there are just some in this world who just need a little extra tender love and care. That there are some in this world who just need someone who will take the time to stop and explain to them what the Word of God really says and what it really means and how it applies to them. Maybe there's somebody that you know who is a perplexed seeker of Christ, desperately needs to be saved. Would you not come and pray for them? Would you not come and pray that the Holy Spirit lead and guide their heart to His saving grace and power, that they would be saved? Why wouldn't you just come and pray for that person? Pray for them by name. If you can't come or won't come, would you not pray for them where you are at? But there is nothing more humbling in the heart than to come and to pray for somebody by name at the altar that needs to be saved. Pray for those whom you know are seeking. Pray for those of those that you know that are not seeking. Would you not be a messenger? Maybe you need to come and pray about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you need to pray about your weakness as a servant. Maybe you need to pray for the strength to go forward and effectively share. In the last few weeks, we've told you what it is that you need to share. Christ and Him crucified. Know nothing else among you but Christ and Him crucified. That's all you need to know. Would you not come and pray that God give you the strength to effectively reach out to those whom that you are praying for that are lost and need to be saved? Maybe you want to come and pray for our church, what we're here for, our mission, our purpose. That God make us a stronger body of believers to do more effectively His will. You come. Father, Lord, as we close out this service, this time of preaching, we come now to a time where I pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead people. Will lead people to come and be responsive to Your Word. Lord, I know that all of us, we know individuals, we know people. Some that are close to us, some that are friends. Maybe they're just neighbors. We don't even really know them that well, but we know this. We know that they're lost. We know that they've never made a public profession of faith in You. Lord, I can see in my heart right now, in my mind, I can see so many people that over the years I've ministered to their families. And Lord, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they would come and be saved. Wherever they're at this morning, whatever they're doing, Lord, I pray they be saved. Lord, I know there are others among us, we know the lost. Lord, I pray that they're uplifting them right now. Lord, as I pray that they're uplifting them. Lord, I pray that hearts would be responsive to come and pray for the lost. Lord, I pray that we be responsive as messengers. Lord, that You give us the strength. Lord, that we have the motivation. Lord, that You give us the courage to go forward. And Lord, help us always to bear that powerful message of You, Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy, and Your willingness to die for us that we might go free. Lord, as always, we give it to You. We make You the center point of our message, the center point of our church. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's all stand.